Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And I'd like to look at both the church and marriage kind of at the same time, the Lord wills. And hope you can look past the messenger and hear and understand and appreciate God's word this morning, and pray that what I have to say is of God too. So why don't we begin by reading here Ephesians 5:22 to the end. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, many years ago, I remember hearing somebody say that our relationship with God probably could be is probably very similar to our relationship with God, and the marriage and God, they're very similar. And I think that is probably, in general terms, it's probably fairly true. The relationship we have with our spouse is probably pretty similar to our relationship with God. And I just, this here, as the Apostle Paul writes this, he says that he's speaking concerning Christ and the church. But sometimes it's really hard to say, you know, part of it is sounds so much husband and wife, but so much of it is also clearly Christ and the church, and they overlap. They're just like almost talking about the same topic. So this morning, as I'm looking at this, I'd like to just look at a few things about what is the church, but also what is marriage, and what is it about. And this is not an all-inclusive list. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to get to the very most important things and so on. This is just some things that the Lord kind of, I feel like, laid in my heart, or things that came to my mind as I was studying this. And I'd like to say, you know, the first thing we think about probably is the romance in a marriage. That's what we think about. And in the same way for a church. A church, the primary reason that we gather together is, and for church, is so that our love for God can bloom. And the same way for a marriage, so that our love and our relationship can grow. And so I just have a few points that I'd like to go through this morning. The second thing I have here is it's a place to learn. You know, recently I read a book about marriage, and they said that we need to study our spouse. We need to study and learn what it is that makes them tick, what they like and what they enjoy, and what it is, how we can learn to please them, or how we can learn to do things that they appreciate. And then this verse is often used. Dwell with them according to knowledge, it says. He's talking about husbands. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, we have this time as we are married, or to study and learn things about our spouse that will aid us to please them. In the same way here at church, we gather together every Sunday, And hopefully we learn things here that will aid us in our relationship with God. Learn things that please God, that how we can do things that will please God. Secondly, it's a place, or thirdly, I should say, it's a place to experience, a relationship with our spouse, with our husband and wife, is more than just knowing. It's more than just seeing. It's more than just all that. It's actually experiencing. In the same way, in church, our relationship with God should be more than just head knowledge. It should be about knowing God and experiencing Him. And when we are born again, I think that all of you can probably remember that the experience you had when you were born again, what a beautiful feeling that was. Might call it a feeling, when the Holy Spirit came into your heart and you were a new person, and the joy that you experienced, the love and the peace that filled you. And we still feel that today. And the command for the Bible is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And, we have that promise also in Scripture. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And that song that we often sing is just so true. It says, "My God and I walk in the fields together. We walk and talk." That person is having a relationship with God. He is experiencing God, so to speak, by faith. And that's how we often do. Once we is in our relationship with God, it's not exactly completely realized to the full extent yet, because in 1 Peter it says, whom we love, having not yet seen Him. We love Him. But by faith today, we can still walk with Him and talk with Him, and we can be with Him. And I'd like to look at a few other things. As much as sometimes we don't like to maybe think about this so much, but the church and the family is a place to learn obedience and humility also. It clearly says here that Christ is the head of the church. So we come here, He directs the church. There's a lot of decisions, a lot of things to maybe even rules and things that we need to make and decide, policies and things to do. Christ is the head of that, and we need to seek His will whenever we make decisions, whenever we do things. I have to think about Joshua and how he had a kind of a small decision to make, it seemed like, at the time, what to do with the Gibeonites when they came to him. And he decided to make a treaty with them. But, he did not ask God before he made that treaty, and it was a mistake. And this church, in a sense, it's our church. In a sense, maybe it's ours. But in all, if you want to look at it really according to what the Scripture says, this is the church of, this is the body of Christ. This is Christ's church. And we can't just do whatever we want to. That'd be kind of like... that'd be exactly like a wife saying, "Well, I can just do whatever I want to after she's married." There's working together, and there's submission and all that that goes on. And here we submit to Christ. Whatever thing, whatever rule, whatever maxim, whatever policy we think that Christ would make, that's the policy or the rule that we should make. And we shouldn't make anything less or more than that. And conscientiously look at that. But it is a place to learn obedience and humility and to submit corporately to Christ. It's an aid to our sanctification, the church is. It talks about how Christ wants to wash the church and build it up. So here we have accountability. Here we have the family of God that we are accountable one to another, and we confess our faults one to another. We pray for each other. We exhort each other. We rebuke each other, and we encourage each other. And that's a lot what a family is like. Also, we want to inside the family structure, we have the same type of a thing: accountability, caring for each other, being worried about each other. And when people leave the congregation, It hurts. I think all of you know what it feels like when that happens. It hurts, and it's and I don't want to make it sound extreme, but to me, it's a lot like if somebody in my family, one of my brothers, would say, well, I don't want to be a part of this family. I want to go to this family. It feels that way, that there's a sense of rejection there, and it hurts. But you know, when people do leave, those of us that are here, we want to still pray for them, and we want to still care about them, and we still want to look out for them. Sometimes our relationship changes, and it's not as intimate as it was before. That's sad, but that happens sometimes. But at the same time, we care for them. The words of Samuel come to my mind here when he said to the children of Israel, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's 1 Samuel 12:23. And you know, those that go on, we want to continue to pray for them and think about them and look out for them. But here in the family of God, you know, there's a lot of opportunity to be offended. And just like wherever you're close to somebody, there's just like twice the capacity to be offended, whether it's here in this church or whether it's in your marriage. Small things can bother you sometimes. And also, you know, the rough edges should begin to wear down as we rub shoulders, as we learn to get to know each other. And that's what the family of God is about. Learning to appreciate even our differences, but a place where we learn also to esteem others better than ourselves. That's what we should be learning as we're here, looking at other people and thinking and esteeming them better than ourselves. You know, it's a place of discipline and order also. It would be wrong to focus on the family and on our marriage and on the church and neglect discipline and order. And part of that is because simply this is the body of Christ. This is His body, and it's a disgrace to God to have His body in an undisciplined way, in our families also, children need to be disciplined. And so, you know, that's one thing that today, and this is not a new problem that churches have experienced over the years, but ever since probably the beginning of time, or the beginning of the church, there's been the discussion of what to do when you have people in the church who are living in sin, who do not repent of sin. We have the responsibility to forgive whenever one of our brothers falls into sin. We have the responsibility to forgive them if they repent and to accept them back and to help them. But if they do not repent, what do we do? This is something that has been a discussion in churches for many, many years. Us Anabaptists have always followed 1 Corinthians, where it talks about excommunication, and I don't make any excuses for that because it's in the Word of God and we believe it. It was probably one of the three most talked about topics in early Anabaptism. Baptism was very important to them, and these were the subjects that were discussed a lot, and also communion, and also excommunication and how it should be practiced. And it is important to do that. Many churches today do not practice that. In fact, many churches today, and that was an argument of the Anabaptists, that if you would go to these other Protestant churches or whether you'd go to the Catholic churches, people from the world would come. They were known to be living in sin, and there was nothing done about it, and that was accepted. But that is not the way the Scripture says. The Scripture says very plainly that we should not allow that to happen. And the reasons for that is many. There's quite a few reasons for that. I'm not even going to list all of them. But the purpose, partly why we excommunicate somebody else, is so that they would repent. The other reason is to quarantine. You know, sin is a terrible disease that spreads. And if you would just stop to discipline one child in your home, I think you would see how it would spread from child to child to child. And also, this is Christ's church. This is not ours. And we want to keep His body pure. He's coming back for a church. And that is part of the difference in theology sometimes between Protestantism and Anabaptism is the emphasis on the brotherhood and on the body of Christ. And I believe in that. I believe the Scripture very plainly says that. And then Christ gave us this responsibility, and this is in Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about if a brother's offended, Christ said this, whatsoever you bind on earth, we bound, but we have to keep that in balance with Christ being the head of the church. And we need to pray and fear God when we come into these difficult times like that, when we have to make decisions like that. Another thing I'd like to look at is something I've been thinking about a while back in our marriage. Something that I have to come to appreciate about marriage and about every relationship we have is it's an adventure too. A lot of times we as humans we look for comfort. We try to make life as comfortable as possible, and we try to set things up so everything goes smoothly and level all the obstacles in a way so that things go easy. But, you know, God didn't make the world that way. He made mountains, and he made plains, and he made rivers and gorges and all this kind of things. And he made relationships with sometimes some difficulties also. And I think that sometimes how we look at those difficulties is the important thing. And I think we should look at church life and our marriage also as a little bit of an adventure. We're gonna have some difficulty. We're gonna have some obstacles, and those are opportunities for us. If you look at a lot of the famous romances, in the past, and I was trying to think this morning of some example, but I think all of you will know that it's true. Most of those stories focus on the differences and on the difficulties of that relationship, and how it maybe is resolved. And that is part of the, if you look at the Song of Solomon, it's the same way. Here, in this dialogue there, it's talking about how they're seeking the other person and they can't find him, and then they find him and so forth. And often in our relationship with God, I think we'll find the same thing. We seek God, and sometimes we wonder, where is he? But he is seeking us, and we are seeking him. And sometimes there's difficulties in that. And the same way in a church, there can be difficulties. But we should learn to enjoy those difficulties if we can, and look at them as opportunities. I have to think about the Apostle Paul. You know, he lived a life of adventure. He was a pastor, an evangelist, but he lived a life of adventure that probably few of the most adventurous people who have lived on earth have ever lived. But I think that church should be that way, that as a corporate, as believers, as a church, we should look, we should not be trying to make ourselves necessarily more comfortable, but look at mountains that we could climb, look at opportunities that we can take, and look at the boys camp. 3 or 4 years ago, the boys camp boys decided, well, we're going to climb the 3 highest peaks in Boundary County. So we set out to do that, and we did that. And it was the last day. We didn't really have a plan. We could have sat back and actually at the campground, at the camp there, and we could have just sat there and cleaned up and did things and played games. But the boys, we decided, we're going to climb the last mountain. We'll have the 3 highest peaks, and then we'll be satisfied. Well, you know, I have that memory now, and I think all the boys do the same thing. They look back on that Saturday, and they think, okay, we climbed that peak. And I'm sure that if we would have spent that day on the lawn chair, we wouldn't have any memory at all. And that's the thing about life, I guess, is we go through life, probably you'll probably think about this as well, is that you don't remember those times that you sat in the lawn chair drinking a soda pop or whatever. You remember probably the difficult times that you had. And as far as in this church, the things that we remember is some of those times that we spent day and night in prayer for somebody or something else like that. You know, we remember those difficult times. And I think someday when we get to heaven, we're going to think about those things too. Those times that we exerted ourselves, those times that we looked at a mountain and took it. You know, Caleb, I have to admire that man. He looked out there and he said, "Give me this mountain." He wanted a mountain to climb. He didn't look at it as some obstacle. He looked at it as an opportunity to further God's kingdom. And I was just reading this week the story of Jonathan. You know, all of the Israelites were there. They were afraid of the Philistines. There were so many of them. It says that they were just about uncountable, and all of the Israelites were fleeing away. And Jonathan, with his armor bearer, he said, "Let's do something." That's just the impression I get, as he said, "Let's do something." And they climbed up that hill and they fought the Philistines, and the Lord used that to win the battle. And I think that church, as a church here, we should be thinking about that too. That what can we do? What can we do? Let's not look just to make it easy, but what is out there for us to gain yet? There's a lot of people who have done that. You know, that sometimes takes a lot of sacrifice, and that is another thing about church and about marriage, is it takes sacrifice. It takes dedication. And next thing is it is also a place of faith. And sometimes when we have, when we go out there and see some difficult thing, we need to have the faith that God can continue with the vision that He has given us, that He is able to complete that vision. And George Mueller comes to mind. He was a man who's seen this opportunity of all these orphans in the street. And, you know, it might have looked like a huge mountain to many, but to him, he's seen this opportunity to start this orphanage. And he began this orphanage, and I'm sure you've heard the story many times, but he basically started with nothing but faith. And that faith is what enabled him to finish his task, too. Church is also a place to serve. And as well as our marriage, it's a place to serve. We serve each other, and we serve because we love. You know, it says in the book of Revelations also, "I know thy works, thy labor of love." And you know, to maintain a church like this, it takes a lot of work. And the other, just yesterday, I was driving past and seeing the trustees working out here, and see that they're still got things to do, and those things there, and many things like with the boys' camp and the girls' camp and the men's retreat, and so many things. A school, it takes people to serve, and that's something I guess as longer I'm married, the more I appreciate my wife and her willingness to serve and to work, and all that. And it, without that, you know, things just would be disorderly, and things wouldn't go smoothly, and it'd be difficult. But you know, we serve because we love, and that kind of brings us right back to the very first point that we made, and that is, you know, church should be a place where love can bloom, and it should be as well as in our marriage, it should be a place. And you know, if we talk about love and how we love God, we can't leave out one of the most important things about love that Jesus ever said. He said, "If ye love me, you'll keep my commandments." And that's part of why we're here today. We want to remember, what are those commandments? What is it that He wants us to do? And Jesus had this code of ethics that I guess I appreciate more and more as you think about how complicated our legal code is becoming. I mean, I don't know how many stacks of volumes of books it takes to write our whole legal code, but Jesus had this simple code of ethics: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You think about how simple that is, but how far-reaching it is. You know, sometimes we are stern to people, sometimes we are correcting them, but we do it because we love them. Sometimes we we sacrifice. We do it because we love. We do it because that's what we'd want other people to do to us. And it is better to obey than sacrifice. That was another word Samuel told Saul. And you talk about, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is so important. If we want to show God that we love him, we want to show Christ we love him, we want to study and learn what it is that interests him, what it is he wants us to do, and learn and understand God's word and read it and know it, and learn what it is that pleases him. You know, the church is a guardian of all these ceremonies and symbols that we have, and also just basically all the code of ethics that Christ left and the apostles. But also we are a guardian of ceremonies and symbols that he left, which we have the seven ordinances, communion and baptism and the headship veiling and anointing with oil and feet washing and I know I didn't name them all, marriage. And those are important. Those are very important. You know, when Moses was doing the tabernacle according to the pattern that God gave him, he said, "See to it that you do it exactly according to my pattern." And to God, it was very important that everything was done exactly. All it was, if you'll excuse me for saying it, all it was a symbol of the church today. But to God, it was very important that it was done exactly in that way, because he didn't want the symbol to be corrupted, because when the symbol is corrupted, it's making fun of God. And when you think about the symbols that we have today, those things, those seven ordinances, also represent heavenly things that are so much greater than what we have today. So when we don't practice those things, it's making fun of God too. And we guard those ceremonies and those symbols diligently, because they are important to God, and we need to do it. Someday in heaven, we will understand much more than what we do about those things, and we will experience them. You know, marriage, as beautiful and as wonderful it is here on earth, is a symbol of something much, much greater that someday we will experience in heaven, and we can't imagine what it will be like there. And you know, just like the veiling, also I had to think this morning that now the glory of man is veiled because of his sin, because he has fallen. But someday that veil will be taken away, and man will be given a glorious body, and we will be with in a heavenly body with God someday. And I don't understand all of these ceremonies and symbols perfectly at all, but at the same time, if the world thinks that burning the flag is an awful act, then surely if we get rid of any of these symbols, we should think that it's a big mistake as well. I just guess I'd like to close with just saying that, you know, if we truly love God and we truly love our spouse, let's study and discipline ourselves and sacrifice ourselves as best we can to please the one that we love, and study how to do that, learn how to do that, and discipline ourselves and place emphasis on those things that are important to him, to them, and to God. And just want to say, keep praying for us. We're going to be here till the 12th of September. So we'll be here for a while yet, just a couple more Sundays, and we'll look forward to seeing you some more. But keep praying for us in Chile. We really appreciate all your prayers. We really need them. And I want to thank you for also your attention this morning. If you have anything you'd like to share, any testimony, there's quite a bit of time. Maybe you have something else you'd like to share.